I think we could probably all relate in some way to what Larry was saying, whether we've had shoulder surgery or not. But very fitting words for us today. Thank you. Today we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 10. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, we've been looking at our three E's of the purpose of our church over the last number of weeks. And so we talked about exalting the Lord's name, and we talked about being equipped for His ministry. And I was going to have three messages on extending the Lord's invitation, but now we're down to only having two before I go to Haiti. So we'll have to put three messages worth into two. We'll try to do that. This is a story that you have probably all heard many times, as Larry mentioned, the story of the Good Samaritan. But my prayer this week, and actually last week as well, was that we will hear from the Lord maybe something that will give us insight for the week ahead that maybe we weren't aware of before, or that has maybe passed over us as we've read this story so many times. I want to talk about what it means to be a good neighbor and what that has to do with us sharing our faith with other people. And I wanted to start off by sharing a song. I'm not as good of a singer as Larry, and I'm much more nervous about singing than I am about preaching. But I want to see if any of you have heard this song before. It goes like this. I had to look online for the words. Some of you may have heard this from years ago. It's a beautiful day in this neighborhood. A beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Does anybody know that song? Yeah. Elizabeth said I should be taking my shoes off and putting it into the other hand and putting on my sweater while I sing this. The next verse, I have no idea what it means. It's a neighborly day in this beauty wood. A neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? I've always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. You all know how the rest goes. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor? Hi, neighbor. So now the next thing we're going to have is the trolley coming through. I'm just kidding. I used to love Mr. Rogers. But that song is something that stuck in my head. What does that mean? I want you to be my neighbor. Won't you be my neighbor? Please, won't you be my neighbor? The thought that occurred to me as I was studying this passage is that we live in a world that's full of people that are asking that question. Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please be the kind of person that Jesus is talking about in this story right here? It's amazing to me how Jesus takes a question and really flips it upside down. And I want you to notice as we look at this passage that Jesus is asked a question for the purpose of trapping him. And he, as he always does a brilliant job of turning the question upside down for us. If you're following along in your outline that we're going to start before we even get into the story of the Good Samaritan is the idea of living the law of love. Living the law of love. We'll look at Luke 10, 25 through 28. Says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. So we first find out here that this is a lawyer standing up to put him to the test. Now, we all know that we like to make jokes about what kind of terrible people lawyers are. Now, this is not the lawyer in the way that we think of lawyers today. This was an expert in the law of God. This was a scholar. This was a man who knew the scriptures well, knew the Old Testament laws. He knew the prophets. And he asked a question here that really wasn't that unusual of a question in his day. To ask this question, what do I have to do to have eternal life? It wasn't really that unusual of a question, but we're told by Luke why he asked it. To put Jesus to the test. How many times do we see this throughout Christ's ministry? Whether it's the lawyers or the Pharisees, they are always trying to pin him to the wall, right? always trying to catch him, trying to ask him something that they think he won't be able to have a good answer for. They think that whatever answer he gives, he's going to be in trouble with somebody. And so he asks this question, but we notice that how Jesus deals with it here. It's really brilliant. He said to him, "So what is written in the law? How do you read it?" Now, this lawyer could have answered hundreds of ways. When Jesus said, "What is written in the law? How do you inherit eternal life?" Lots of different ways this lawyer could have responded. Because as I said, this was a scholar. He was well-versed. He knew the scriptures. Though, as Jesus reminded the lawyers and the Pharisees time and time again, they knew the law, they knew the words, but they didn't know the God who wrote the law. They had a heart that was far from Him, though they had head knowledge of what the words said. They didn't understand what it really meant. And that's always a danger, isn't it, for us, even in Christian circles today, to have a head knowledge of the words of Scripture, but to be distant from God in our hearts. That's what Jesus was always warning against. And here was a man who was faced with that very issue, that he really was far from God, though he answered correctly. He answers the question, "What is written in the law?" And remember, there are hundreds of laws he could have answered with. He answers with, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." It's really interesting that he would answer that way, because he takes two different Old Testament scriptures, Deuteronomy 6:5, which is something that the Jews all knew very well, had memorized. They referred to it as the Shema, that starts out, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," and so on. So they all said this multiple times, numerous times. They knew the Shema well. But he just takes the first part of that and says, "You shall love the Lord your God." And then he takes a verse from Leviticus 19:18. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If you are doing our daily Bible reading with us right now, you know that we're in Leviticus. And you know that it's a kind of a challenge to wade your way through Leviticus. And when I'm reading Scripture, I like to underline verses that jump off the page at me. And I like to write a verse or two in my journal, in whatever I'm reading. And there are many times as I'm going through Leviticus, I'm struggling to find something that I really want to write down. that I really feel like I need to remember. But in the middle of Leviticus 19, where there's all these other sundry laws, all of a sudden there's this one that's caught in the middle of the rest of the laws, and it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This lawyer somehow understood that of all the hundreds of laws and all of those Old Testament words that he knew by heart, that they could all be summed up in these two commands. It's really a brilliant answer on the part of the lawyer. To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. That sums up the entire Old Testament. In fact, it sums up all of Scripture. Love God and love people. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we see Jesus putting those same two commandments together when another lawyer asked him a question. Another lawyer came and asked him, which is the great commandment in the law? So, here we're seeing this lawyer asking him, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" Another time he's asked, "What's the great commandment in the law?" In other words, of all those laws, which one's the most important? And Jesus answered, this is in Matthew 22. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." That came from the mouth of Christ himself. And then he said, "On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." In other words, all of those commandments, that there were hundreds of them, all of those commandments are summed up in these two: love the Lord and love your neighbor. And all of the prophets, he says, are summed up by the same thing. In fact, one way to look at it might be to say all of the Old Testament is making this main point: love God with everything you've got and love other people as you would love yourself. And then the rest of all of the Old Testament is really a commentary on those two things: how to love God and how to love your neighbor. He says those two commands are summed up with all of the law and the prophets. So the lawyer answered correctly. It's the same answer that Jesus gave when he was asked a similar question. To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength really signifies that there's this total devotion, right? It's everything you have. The lawyers and the Pharisees probably could be accused of loving the Lord with their mind, but not loving the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul. Notice in verse 28 what Jesus says to him. He said to him, "You have answered correctly." He uses the word in the Greek there, orthos, which is where we get our word orthodox from. You've answered right, rightly. You've answered in the proper manner. He affirms with this lawyer that you answered the question correctly. But then he tacks this onto this statement. He doesn't only say, "You have answered correctly." Then he says, "Do this and you will live." And there's really the kicker for this lawyer, and really for us too. It's pretty easy to answer the questions correctly, isn't it? I mean, if you've all sat through Sunday school classes or Bible studies, it's not that hard when the teacher asks a question to be able to raise your hand and give the right answer. And maybe sometimes it is. Maybe if you're newer in the faith, you're still learning, sometimes you might not know the answers. But for the most part, the more we study the Scripture and the more we're involved in classes and things, we get to the point where we're able to say, "Oh yeah, I know the answer to that," right? It's not that hard. That's not the difficult part, to know what to say. The difficult part is what Jesus says here, do this, and you will live. It's a whole lot easier to know intellectually what I ought to do than it is to actually do it. And that's what Jesus is going to get to when he starts to tell this story about the Samaritan. So he's saying to the lawyer, "That's right, you know the right answers. Now go and do it." James 2:8 says something similar. "If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well." You are doing well. Everybody seems to know the golden rule, but I'm not sure if everybody knows the royal law, as James puts it. The royal law is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And James really copies Jesus and says, you're doing the right thing if you do that. If you do that, if you love your neighbor as yourself. But then, now we go on to the second part where we get into the story of the Samaritan. And here Jesus is teaching us to be displaying our love by our deeds. If you're following in your outline there, point number two, displaying love by deeds. Let's read this story here, verse 29. "But he," this is the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Verse 34, "He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." He finishes this story with the same phrase, "Go and do, go and do." So, in verse 29, we're told here again the reason why this neighbor or this lawyer asked the following question: "Who is my neighbor?" The reason he asked the question was he was desiring to justify himself. The answer to the first question he obviously knew. So to gain credibility, he asked for an interpretation. He knew the answer: love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. The problem was not that he didn't know the answer. The problem was he didn't know what that meant in terms of doing it, in terms of action. It was there that he was lacking. And so he asks the follow-up question, "Well, then who is my neighbor?" From this point, we're able to see very clearly that he was not interested in really what Jesus had to say. He was not asking out of genuine curiosity, "How do I gain eternal life?" He was not asking the question, "Who is my neighbor?" because he really had a desire to know the answer, we see here he was trying to justify himself. And this is the common malady of all of mankind. We want to justify ourselves. We want to feel good about our condition spiritually. We want to feel like I've done more good than bad, and so God's got to be pleased with me. The Pharisees were especially good at this, as Jesus accused them of cleaning the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside was full of rottenness and dead men's bones. He called them whitewashed tombs because they were able to outwardly answer all the right questions, but inwardly they were dead. Why? Because they did not love the Lord and because they did not know how to do what His word said. They knew how to answer the right questions, but not how to live it out. So he asked this question, who is my neighbor? And notice how Jesus replies in verse 30. We usually ask questions with a desire for someone to just give us a straight answer. Just tell me the answer to the question. And I think one of the reasons the lawyers and the Pharisees got really fed up with Jesus and disgusted with his answers is because he didn't just give them a straight answer. He always had a story or a parable or some sort of metaphor. He didn't just say, okay, he didn't just list out who his neighbor was. This is who you need to go and love. Johnny and Joe and Bob and Susie. He could have given him an answer like that, but no. In fact, the way Jesus answered the question didn't even answer his question. He asked the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus never told him who his neighbor was. He said, you go and be a neighbor. Not looking around for, okay, who is my neighbor? Who is it that I have to love? And the lawyer, obviously, was trying to get by with the minimum requirements. Who is it that I am supposed to love? We know that the lawyers, the scribes, the Pharisees, they loved each other. They loved the law. They loved their religion and their rituals. And he was looking for an answer from Jesus that would tell him, who are the people that I have to love, and then who are the people that can be excluded from that? Who is it that I have to love, and then who is it that I can get away with not loving? Is really what he was asking, though he didn't put it in so many words. Because we know that these people here, especially the religious Jewish people, hated certain individuals, certain groups of people. All kinds of people that they were disgusted with, but especially Samaritans. Especially Samaritans. So I'm pretty sure that the perfect answer for this lawyer would have been if Jesus would have said, you love your fellow lawyers. They're your neighbors, right? Love the Pharisees. Love your fellow righteous Jewish people. But those outcasts, those half-breeds, those people that don't know the law, don't keep the law, you don't really have to love them. That's the answer he was looking for. Of course, he didn't get that answer. Jesus tells a story. Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He tells us these stories in terms that the people listening fully would understand what he was talking about. Now, this was a real road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem was around 2,500 feet, above sea level. Whenever someone was traveling to Jerusalem, whether they were going north or south or east or west, it didn't matter. They always said, we're going up to Jerusalem. We're going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was up. I've had the privilege of riding in a tour bus, and as we were going up to Jerusalem, we read the Psalms that talk about going up to Mount Zion. What an awesome experience, and we even sang some songs about going up to Jerusalem. So from Jerusalem to Jericho then, obviously, was going down. Jericho was about 800 feet below sea level, so this is quite a drop. And it's a distance of about 17 miles. So in 17 miles, you descend from 2,500 feet above to 800 feet below sea level. And this particular road ran through rocky country, desert country, a place where there were all kinds of great hiding spots for robbers and thieves and crooks to hide where they could ambush. They could jump out from behind these great rocks and ambush defenseless travelers. Historians tell us this is actually a place where this happened a lot. People traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, this was a dangerous road. The bad guys knew this road well and liked it because its terrain fit what they wanted to accomplish. Places to hide. People were already struggling down this road, as it were, because of all the rocks. It was not an easy travel, so they weren't able to go quickly. And so it was a great place to jump somebody, attack them, and steal from them. So this is what Jesus is describing, something that they would have been familiar with, about a man falling among robbers. And it says they stripped him, beat him, departed, leaving him half dead. And then he goes on to tell the rest of the story that was for an amazing purpose of challenging the one who was asking him the question. He says, now by chance, a priest was going down that road. Priests were the ones that served in the temple. They were the professionals. They were the clergy. Their duty was to offer sacrifices. These were the most religious people. In fact, if we were to compare it to today, he probably would have been seen as like a professional minister or a pastor, though I hate to say that. That's probably who this priest would have been. He was a professional. Someone in this church likes to remind me that I'm paid to be good, and he's just good for nothing. This was a person who made his living off of being someone who made sacrifices in the temple. The Levite also was provided for through the temple service, but he was more like a layman. He was more like someone who serves in the church but isn't necessarily an official paid staff member of a church. The Levites assisted in the maintenance of the temple duties. They did the dirty work, so to speak. While the priest offered the sacrifice, which seems like a dirty job as well, the Levites did the organizational matters in the temple. So they were religious workers as well. So in other words, when Jesus tells this story, the first thought on our minds would probably be, well, if anybody is going to stop and care for somebody that's beaten and hurting and dying on the side of the road, we would think that it ought to be the priest. And that should be the first one that we should think of, the religious man. The man who was probably, in the eyes of the people at least, closer to God than anybody else in this story, by far. This was a man who was able to enter into the presence of the Lord to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. But, not surprisingly, in Jesus' story, it's the religious man, the priest, who acts contrary to love. He acts the opposite of what we would expect someone who's trying to be a good neighbor to act like. And the Levite does the same. So as Jesus is telling this story, the heroes of the story, if you were a scribe or a Pharisee or a lawyer, you would want Jesus to make the priest the hero of the story. Or you would want him at least to make the Levite the hero of the story, because he was second best in terms of his closeness to God. But they both passed by on the other side. Now you would think maybe the priest had a good excuse. I mean, he was on his way to make a sacrifice. He was on his way to do something real important. I mean, he had spiritual matters on his mind. And so a guy laying by the side of the road isn't his top priority. He's got better things to do. And everybody would have understood. Well, yeah, I mean, he's serving God. I mean, he's up here. He's got, you know, religious things to do. Why would he care about some poor sucker that got beat up laying on the side of the road? He's got spiritual matters on his mind, for crying out loud. Who cares about this guy? And the Levite as well. I mean, he had to keep the order of the temple services. I mean, once again, he had real important things to do. He was in a hurry. Maybe he was late for the temple services. He was on his way to do what was far more important than helping somebody, and that was going to serve God. I wonder how many of us might experience similar times where we are on our way to do something that we think is highly spiritual, highly important in the Lord's eyes, and we walk right by an opportunity to do what God would really want us to do. to do something for somebody that would make a difference in their day. It's kind of like us as we're on our way hurrying down the road and we see someone off to the side with their flashers and some poor lady underneath her car trying to figure out how this crazy jack works that she's never put together in her life. And we just say, well, wait a minute, I'm on my way to church. I can't stop and help her, for crying out loud. I remember one time not too long ago, one of our elders actually showed up late for our prayer meeting and we all chastised him greatly. Actually, it was for our elders meeting. He showed up late and we were just so disappointed in him. What kind of a slacker was he? And he went on to explain that there was somebody broken down by the side of the road and she had a flat tire and he helped her. And we thought, okay, maybe that's okay then. I guess we'll forgive you for being late. Of course, we all probably passed by the same person, but we weren't late for the meeting. We do the same thing that this priest and this Levite, whether you ever see somebody bloody and beaten and laying by the side of the road or not, we often do the same thing. We see people who have been beaten up by life on a daily basis. We encounter people that we know are hurting if we would just stop to actually pay attention to them. If we would actually take the time to listen to what's going on in somebody's life, we might hear that they are just as beaten up as this person Jesus is describing. And yet we're often too caught up in our own business. We're too busy, we're too much in a rush, we're too much in a hurry, or we're too self-important to think that we should really stop and take the time and help somebody who's wounded. If anybody should be the kind of people that stop when they see somebody along the side of the road that's hurting and beaten down, it should be us. It should be the kind of people who know Jesus Christ that do the kind of things that He would have done if He were the one walking down the road. But so many times, the sad truth is that we are the ones that just keep going. We are the ones that just keep passing by people who are hurting every day. We're the ones that keep walking down the road because we're too important, we're too busy, we're too thoughtless. We're not concerned whatsoever about being a neighbor. And then he goes on in this story to talk about the third character who saw the same person in the same condition as the priest and the Levite. And he says, but a Samaritan. But a Samaritan. This was not a religious leader. This was not some sort of a lay associate. This was a hated foreigner. A hated foreigner. Jews viewed Samaritans as half-breeds. They viewed them as dirty. Physically and spiritually. They were worthless. They were outcasts. And they felt right about hating them. They thought God should hate them too. And they thought if anyone deserved to be an outcast, if anyone deserved to experience punishment from God, if anyone deserved anything bad to happen in their life, it was the Samaritans. The Jews wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. They wouldn't touch them. They wouldn't talk to them. In fact, they even avoided going to cities where there were Samaritans present. They would take the long way around to avoid encountering someone who was a Samaritan. If you remember some of the stories of Jesus himself as he stopped and talked to a Samaritan woman, it was an utter shock to Jewish people to see that this rabbi would talk to a Samaritan and a woman. It's one of the reasons why they thought he could not possibly be the Messiah, because he would know better than to talk to such scum, such scoundrels, such losers. And Jesus takes this person who, in the ears of the people listening to this story, especially the one who asked the question, they probably would have heard him use the word Samaritan and cringed. What's a Samaritan doing in this story? And Jesus does what he always does in absolute brilliance, not only tells a story that includes a Samaritan, but makes the Samaritan the absolute hero of the story. Sets him on a pedestal and says, look at him, he's the one to follow. Look at the Samaritan, he's the way to live your life. He's the one who answers the question that you're asking. Who is my neighbor? Look at the Samaritan. No religious leader in Judaism would have ever said, look at that Samaritan, what a good guy. In fact, we call this the parable of the Good Samaritan. To Jewish people, this is an oxymoron. They would know no such thing as a good Samaritan. Those two words don't go together. There is no such thing as a Samaritan who is good. And notice what he shows that the Samaritan did. As he journeyed, he came to where he was. He came to where he was. That's the start of the answer. Notice that it was the priest that went by on the other side. It's like they saw someone broken down along the side of the road and they switched into the fast lane and said, oops, I didn't see him. The Levite also passed by on the other side, just went out of his way to avoid contact. But the Samaritan came to the place where he was. In other words, he didn't avoid. He didn't avoid the hard thing. He didn't avoid the conflict. He saw him where he was. He came to him. And he had compassion. And that's really where the rubber meets the road. He had compassion. This word in the Greek implies a deep feeling of sympathy. An inward feeling of pain for somebody else who's in pain. Does that make sense? As Romans tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's compassion. Remember when Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and he said that they were like sheep without a shepherd as he looked at the people and he had compassion on them. I believe that's why Jesus came from heaven to earth. He looked down on earth and saw us lost in our sin and he had compassion. He hurt because of the pain that we are in. A deep feeling of sympathy. This is a response that stands in stark contrast to the attitude of the priest, in stark contrast to the attitude of the Levite, but also in stark contrast to the lawyer who asked the question in the first place. This is a sense of pity, but not only feeling something for them, but feeling something so much so that he felt compelled to act. And that's what genuine compassion is. It's not just feeling sorry for somebody. It's not just looking at them and saying, oh, that's a bummer. I bet he's in pain. It's actually feeling the pain that they're in to the point where you want to do something to relieve it. That's genuine Christian compassion. It's putting that supposed love that we have for people into sacrificial action. Here, the Samaritan, notice what he does in Jesus' story. He had compassion on him. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. Do you think he might have got his hands dirty doing this? I mean, he might have got some blood on his toga or his robe. I mean, the priest couldn't do that because he had to go and stand before God, so he couldn't get himself dirty, right? Neither could the Levite. The Samaritan did the dirty work. He bound up his wounds. That's not a pleasant experience. If any of you have done any medical work, you probably know it's not a pleasant experience binding up somebody's wounds. And he pours oil and wine as a healing agent on him. And then he sets him on his own animal, probably his own donkey. In other words, he put him in his own car. Have you ever helped somebody and wondered, do I really want this person in my car? I mean, he smells bad. He's dirty. I mean, man, just don't bleed on my seats. Just got those cleaned last week. No, he didn't worry about any of that stuff. Put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Took care of him. In other words, he went above and beyond what he should have done. He didn't only go the minimum in terms of in doing what he could have done to help this person. Nobody would have expected the person in this story, if this genuinely happened, nobody would have expected him to go this far. They would have maybe expected him to help him with his wounds, maybe help him sit up, maybe give him a drink of water, and then go on his way and say, you know, I hope you feel better tomorrow. That would have been the expectation. But he goes above and beyond expectation, cares for him, takes him to this inn, and then uses his own money. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. This was 2 days' worth of wages. This was money that a Samaritan would have had to work hard for. This was not a person who was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Being a Samaritan, he had to work hard to receive any wages that he had. This was 2 days' worth of work. Gave it to the innkeeper, and some scholars have said this amount of money would have allowed someone to stay in an inn for about 2 months. In other words, he gave extravagantly to help someone that he didn't even know. Out of his own money, out of his own supply. Regardless for what that would mean for him. That he would have to maybe do without for a while so that he could help someone who was in worse condition than he was. What an amazing picture of love in action. And again, the question that was originally asked, and who is my neighbor, is turned on its head. The question really is not who is my neighbor. Jesus is saying to him, what kind of neighbor are you going to be? What kind of neighbor are you going to be? Who are you going to be a neighbor to? Not who is my neighbor. As the lawyer was looking around, who should I love and who do I not have to love? Jesus is saying, love your enemies, as he had already said so clearly before. Be the kind of person who would sacrifice for someone who hates you. You see, the person in this story that was beaten, that was robbed, that was hurting, was a Jewish person. And in this story, the people listening would have loved to have heard Jesus tell the story the other way around, that it was the Samaritan that was beat up and hurt and laying by the side of the road. They would have been happy with that story. But here, it's one of the good guys that's laying along the side of the road, and it's a bad guy that comes and does the right thing. Completely flips their expectations on its head, on their head. And then notice what he asks him. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? Again, the question was, who is my neighbor? He says, who of these proved to be a neighbor? And the lawyer, again, answered correctly. This was a smart guy. This was a guy in your Sunday school class that raises his hand and knows all the right answers. He said, the one who showed him mercy. This expert in the law could not avoid the truth of what Jesus was saying. Though he didn't like to hear what Jesus was saying, we think that he probably got it. He got the message. He knew what Jesus was trying to get at, but he couldn't even still bring him to the point of saying the Samaritan. Notice he couldn't even use the word Samaritan. To him, that was a dirty word to say a Samaritan. So he said, the one who showed him mercy. And again, Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. That is truly the heart of the matter. If you want to know what it means to extend the invitation of the Lord to the lost, to the hurting, to people who are all around us saying, who will be a neighbor to me? The way to answer that question is to do. Not just to think, not just to feel, but to do. To go and put into action what we know to be true. So many times we know what we should do, but we avoid doing it because it's hard, because it's painful, because we might get dirty in the process. Jesus says to him, you go and do likewise. Now, we're never told here what the result is in the life of this particular lawyer. We don't know if he was transformed by the story and went out and did what Jesus was describing to do here. But we do know that anyone who truly knows and loves Jesus Christ and puts into action the teachings of Christ will go and do what Jesus is describing in this story right here. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Do not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It's easy to love with our words. It's easy to say, I love you. It's a whole lot harder to actually do it, especially when it means sacrifice. Especially when it means going above the expectations of the world around us. We have to show the world that we mean business when we say, God loves you, and so do we. The world around us is looking at us and going, yeah, sure, show me. They're really saying that. The people who don't know Christ are saying to you and to me, whether they know it or not, show me. Show me that you love me. Show me that God is real. Show me that this stuff you're saying about Jesus Christ makes any difference in your life whatsoever. The only way they'll know is if we act. If we see someone who's hurting and we go the extra mile, we see someone in need and we do what is necessary to take care of that need. We do the hard things for the sake of people, regardless of what it might cost us. So who is your neighbor? That's not the question. The question is, what kind of neighbor are you? I heard a story about a young woman who was married. She had two beautiful children. One day she was standing over the sink washing her dishes, and she thought to herself, there must be more to life than this. So when her husband came home, he found a note that she'd written, and he began to weep. She would call him every once a week and check on the children, and he would always tell her of his great love for her, and he would beg her to come home, and she would always say no and hang up. Finally, he hired a private investigator to find her. He found out where she lived and he went to the apartment where she was staying. He was nervously standing at the door holding flowers and trying to think of what exactly he should say. He rehearsed over and over again what he wanted to say, and he finally got up the nerve to knock on the door. She opened the door and he started to give his speech, but she began to cry and fell into his arms. And as she was crying, she said, "Let's go home." Months later, after things were starting to heal, he finally asked her something that had been bothering him. He said, "All those times I talked to you on the phone, I asked you to come back, and you refused. Why did you come back now?" And she said, "Before you were just telling me that you loved me, but when you came, you showed me. You showed me." The Bible tells us all about God's love, but Jesus came and showed us God's love. And he came to earth to rescue us. I read a book about John Wooden recently, and he was given by his father at his graduation 7 principles to live his life by. And he folded up that little piece of paper and put it in his wallet and kept it in his wallet until he died when he was around 100 years old. One of those 7 principles was make each day a masterpiece. And John Wooden was said to have told numerous people that he believed you have never lived a perfect day until you have helped someone who can never repay you. You have never lived a perfect day until you have helped someone who could never repay you in any way. In the story of the Samaritan, the man who was beaten, laying by the side of the road, could never pay him back. But it appears that that was the point of Jesus' story, that that was not the Samaritan's concern. Another song that you might know, like you sort of knew the first song I started the message with today, I'll give you a little test, see if you can finish this sentence for me. Like a good neighbor. That's pretty sad that we all know the jingles on the television. There was a recent State Farm commercial where people can sing this song when they get into trouble. You'll see them all huddled together and they'll sing, "Like a good neighbor, State Farm is there." And like a hero, a State Farm representative will show up magically and save the day. You know, in real life, people all around us are in trouble. They're hurting and they don't know what to do about it. And though they don't realize it, they can't just sing a jingle and have all their problems solved. But in some way or another, they are calling out for help. They are calling out for a neighbor. They are looking for us to arrive on the scene and show them the love of Jesus Christ, rescue them from their despair. We are the good neighbors that can help people during their time of need, but only if we act on it. Our Lord expects us to live the law of love, to display that love by our deeds, not just by our words. And when we do that, we are well on our way to being effective in extending the Lord's invitation to the lost and the hurting around us. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have rescued us from our despair. As we read through the Psalms, we see the cries of the psalmist that says, "Lord, you have ransomed my life from the pit." Lord, for anyone who knows Christ as Savior and Lord, we can say the same thing, that in our times of trouble and despair, you saw fit to reach down from heaven and rescue us. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to the truth that there are hurting people all around us. That we would begin, Father, to have the same kind of compassion that you do. That we would begin to see people in the way that you see them. And instead of passing by, instead of being in a hurry, instead of thinking we're doing all these religious things that are more important than helping people, Lord, you'd give us the heart of Christ that would feel pity and not only feel it, but we would act on it. That, Lord, we would make a dramatic impact on the world around us, on people who are hurting right here in our own community, maybe in our own families. And even, Lord, as we have opportunity to go to our neighbors in places like Haiti or Burundi, Lord, that we would be the kind of people that would demonstrate the love of Christ, going above and beyond, regardless of what the cost might be to us and to our lives. Lord, we want to be the people who show the love of Christ, and forgive us for the ways we have often passed by on the other side. I pray that you'd help us to get our hands dirty. Help us to give of ourselves and give of our things and give of our time so that we would be effective in showing a lost world that there's a God who loves them and wants to rescue them. Lord, help us to be good neighbors. In Christ's name, amen.